Just recently, the Mediterranean Regional Director at Rosedale International. I was working with the youth the last 8 years, directing the REACH programs, things like that.
Hi, I'm Colleen Moss, and I'm the Director of Human Resources at Rosedale International, formerly known as RMM.
Hi, I'm Brian Hirschberger, the Executive Director of CMC, the Conference of Churches. Louise, our office is right across the parking lot over here.
Okay. Quiz is at the end, guys, so take notes. So as we're talking about emerging leaders and in the context of CMC, help us to picture you as a 20-year-old. Okay, so maybe some of you have to go a bit further back than others. But what, you know, your hairstyle or the technology you were using at the time, what scared you, or what you thought you would do when you grew up. Help us to picture you as a 20-year-old.
Well, I was attending college at a Mennonite college in Virginia and carrying a jean bag with a clothy strap on it, carrying my books back and forth to class that way. Does that give you a picture of me in long hair? I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life at that point. College was a time of exploring that for me.
Be afraid. I was thinking back. I think I had shoulder length hair that people often asked if I permed. I was a theater major at a small Presbyterian college out in Kansas. And those are the things that stand out for now.
So I would have been a very immature. A person who had a mullet. You know, what was the saying? Like, business up front and party in the back or something. Yep, that was me. I would have... What was something about technology? What technology?
Yeah, what technology?
Oh, man, I had a rockin' stereo system in my house. Like, when my parents were gone, you know, the walls would rattle a bit. And groups like Petra and Stryper were the rage back then.
Oh, yeah.
Steve Taylor, yeah. I can name a bunch. I was would have been in my second year here at RBC. I had worked at Camp Luz up in Dalton, Ohio, and loved working with junior high age kids, and I thought my calling was to be a junior high teacher, which that got abruptly dropped after doing some teaching in junior high classes. So, well, that was later on in my life when I realized that I wasn't meant to be a junior high teacher.
Well, the first thing that came to my mind when you asked that question was frump girl. That's who I was as a 20-year-old. I came to RBC right from high school, and then I went into REACH. And so by the time I was 20, I was planning to go to Ecuador to do a missionary internship. And that was where the frumpy part came in, because in my mind, being a missionary meant selling all your worldly goods and never looking nice ever again. Just it was like a lot of really baggy clothing and long unkempt hair and just, yeah, very frumpy. When I was in Ecuador, I got a fax when my niece was born. So that was like the technology of getting information back and forth as quickly as possible at that point, was fax machine. An email was sort of available, but not so much. And yeah, calling internationally was very, very difficult and costly.
Okay, so when I was 20, I remember being out and about, and if I needed to call someone, I stopped and tried to find a payphone and dropped in my quarter and made a phone call. We were one of the rare families in our church that had computers, and for us, I guess it was for my dad's business, it was like a big, huge, gigantic thing, and the screen was like this deep, you know, and it was crazy. So that was technology. I personally was 20, I'm not sure. I had already done some voluntary service. I sensed a call on my life to the ministry. I studied here at Rosedale. Was in the middle of the Gospel Echoes prison ministry in voluntary service. So I was exploring avenues of ministry at that time. Oh, and speaking of stereo, that brought back a memory. My first time coming to Rosedale as a student, I had a little Chevy Chevette car, and most of the back of it was filled with my stereo system that I was bringing out for my dorm room here at RBC.
Important things. Yes.
Oh, that's awesome. Okay, so moving from your 20-year-old stage to the agencies and the jobs that you do now, you can go in order, or I just need to hear from one agency each. So Rose International, Rose Valley College, and CMC. So whoever wants to answer. And try not to use any too much jargon, but in simple terms, why does your agency exist, and what is important about it that we should all know, if we don't already?
All right, I'll go first. So Rosedale International exists because the churches of CMC wanted there to be a mission focus and somebody who is actually looking at how to get people globally working in missions, not just in local initiatives. And so Rosedale's been around for a long time serving CMC in that way. I would say maybe about 20 years ago, we shifted to really focusing on unreached people groups and trying to send people places in the world where there really aren't other mission workers, churches have not been established, Jesus is not known. And so we've narrowed our focus a little bit to that degree compared to what Rosedale did in the past, like working in Latin America and that kind of thing. So now we're focused a lot more on the 1040 window of the world, areas where the majority of people in those countries would be Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, or some other kind of animist religion, just not very many Christians. So that's why we exist, and we have about 40 people working overseas and about 20 people in our office supporting them, and also doing the short-term programs with Reach and City Challenge groups. So that's kind of how we serve CMC. We send people who want to go overseas, but we also help consult with church planting and local outreaches, just trying to give resourcing where we can to the churches. Anything else you want to add?
Nope, well done.
Well, Rosedale Bible College also was birthed out of the group of churches known as CMC and their desire and belief and conviction that people are shaped by learning Scripture and understanding Scripture and understanding who God is in light of Scripture, and that there needed to be a place that helps train people to understand God well and understand the Bible well. And so we carry that on today. Our mission and our passion is to prepare people to be useful in the kingdom. And we do that by helping people understand the God of the Bible. But we are super passionate about preparing people for any kingdom work. So it's not limited to pastoral work or foreign missions, but really wherever God is leading people, we believe that our mission here is to prepare people to be faithful to Jesus wherever he's taking them. And so our graduates go on to all kinds of places. Katie was here last year, and now she's here at Emerge. Anyway, it's good to see you again. But this has been fun. I've only been in this role for a year, and I was pastoring for the last 12, and so it's been a fun journey to be a part of the work that happens here.
Okay, CMC, the group of churches, started in 1910 when five ministers got together to talk about how a number of themes, one of them being how can we help each other remain faithful to the word. So there was some common themes there, but also how can we be a witness in the world? How can we be an effective witness in the world? And it's intriguing to me that we did a research project several years back where over 1,000 people in CMC participated in the survey, and the two things that kept coming up of, you know, what is CMC all about is a commitment to the authority of Scripture and a commitment to God's mission for us in the world. And it was intriguing to me. Those are themes that were at the very beginning of CMC in 1910. So really, that's what we're about. That's why we exist as a conference of churches. We believe we can do it better together than we can alone. So we're committed together to faithfulness, to the commitment to the authority of Scripture, and a commitment to God's mission. We call it now, what we say is our commission is to mature and multiply churches locally and globally, which is basically those two things, growing in Scripture, going into the world.
It's interesting too, Brian, that emphasis is represented in the two primary agencies then that the mm-hmm. churches believed should start.
Yeah, right.
I should note that as all of you are listening, please feel free to like jot down questions, because there will be a time for you guys to ask questions later. So keep that in mind. And as you guys know, you've been invited here. This is the Emerge program. And obviously, since you're helping to lead, you guys have emerged, however you want to picture that. But often, the way I picture it is like a baby chick hatching out of an egg. I don't know. That's the image that comes to me. I don't know what you think of. But often emerging has some awkwardness to it. And I picture that as the chick breaks out of the egg. It's an awkward stage. Sometimes it feels really good to know that other people have walked through that awkward stage as they emerged. And so do any of you have any stories that relate to awkward emerging?
One thing that strikes me right away is I was kind of the precocious young punk Christian know-it-all. And maybe I still am there. I don't know. But anyway, I thought I had a lot of answers to the church's problems when I was 18, 19, 20, and I was bold enough to share some of those things that I'm really embarrassed about now. But what I remember most vividly is I remember the graciousness of leaders who didn't write me off as a young person with a lot of big ideas. And I try hard to remember that when somebody is sharing their thoughts and dreams that, you know, when I was young, people didn't write me off, and they probably should have. But I really appreciated those leaders for their humility, and I hope that I can follow in those steps.
Stories of awkward emerging as a leader in your journey, I guess, as a leader within CMC or its agencies, or it doesn't even have to be limited to that. So,
I can think of lots of instances of pretty ugly, but two things that strike me with leadership. When I was, like I referred to, working at Camp Luz, the guy that was in charge back then was a guy named Randy Murray. And as an 18, 19-year-old, him believing in me and putting me in charge of things that I probably should have never been put in charge, being camp pastor and camp director and things like that, that I look back, and that's how I it really impacted me and how I wanted to try to do my best, like as I worked with the Reachers, Katie and others, of trying to empower them as best I could in the same ways, to believe in someone, even if there are, like you were saying, some pretty rough edges, yeah. So believing in me at that early age really impacted me. And the other thing that's this had been much further on in my life, I would have been in my 30s, is when we lived in southern Spain. Bruce Wilkinson, I wish I could find it. I can't find it quick enough, I'm sure. He has a quote in his book, The Dream Giver. Basically says, if you take someone completely out of their comfort zone, completely out, and introduce all kinds of things in their life that are way out of their comfort zone. And the more crazy it is, I'm really, his quote is much better than what I'm able to say it, but the more crazy it is, the rougher it is, the harder it is, the more a leader will emerge. And that really was my experience living in southern Spain. We moved there as a family, kids that were 5 and 2 at that point. We moved and I had pretty much figured things out and realizing I knew nothing, and feeling like the village dunce, because I couldn't especially early on, I couldn't speak Spanish very well, and my 7-year-old son was translating for me, you know, things like that. That was hard. And sort of stripping away the things that I thought were so important to me, and pretty much, I remember in my journal at one point writing down, you know, Lord, I had all these things that I thought giving it to you, and now that I'm in Spain, I had this little pile of the pros, the things that were good were just a couple pebbles, and all the things that were awful was to see these huge rocks that I drew in my journal, because I just felt like he had stripped everything away and it left me with nothing. And at that point, I just like, where are you? And looking back now, that was the best thing that could have happened to me, to develop someone who's a lot more compassionate and empathetic towards others. And anyway, that was part of my journey.
I remember one really awkward time, and when I was probably about 20, I was with Gospel Echoes and was probably an emerging leader. And it was actually after my year of voluntary service. It was another time when I agreed to go back on a 3-month tour with this singer. Me and another single guy, and me and this other single guy, we knew everything, kind of like Jeremy said, and just thought this guy was, I mean, he made us so mad so many times. And the last show was the last weekend that we were going to be together, and we had this prison crusade we were doing. And I had taken my car. We were leaving from the office of Gospel Echoes in Indiana, and I was going to be driving my car because I was going to be going straight from that prison home. And this goes back to a little bit of technology, too. We got around by maps, actually physical paper maps. Well, I had one in my car. Well, we stopped for gas, and the leader of our group was driving the motorhome with the equipment and everything, and he didn't have a map. And he said, hey, can I use your map? And I said, sure, here. And he takes it and jumps in the car and takes off going. And I'm still standing there getting gas. And there's 100 ways probably that I could have figured out where to go. But I was just mad, and I was going to prove a point. I'm just not going to show up. They can just do this without me. So I turned around and went back to the office, and I didn't go. I feel incredibly horrible about that now. And I told the guy later. But the leader of the organization was there at the office. He listened to me. He said, it's okay, Brian. He said, you know what? I'm going to go tomorrow morning. You just get in my car with me and let's go. And he, just the way that he handled that and the way that he kind of listened to my young stupidity and helped me out. And then going back and a year or so later, going back, talking to the leader of our group, making right, we actually get along really well now, but that was a tough time for me as an emerging. But it has also helped. It helped me. It helped shape even how I interact with young people and encourage them and try to listen to them. Anyway,
I'm a really shy, introverted person, and so. Being up here or in front of people in general is anxiety producing for me. And it always has been. And I think that often when people would ask me to do things that forced me into that sort of role, I would just kind of be like, no. Like that would be my initial response. Just like, no, I don't want to do that because that requires something of me that I am just really not willing to give. And so there were a lot of awkward moments like that where people would ask me to do things and I would just be like, that sounds really scary. And I think part of it was that I'm a perfectionist and also that I felt like it was on me to be able to do something that I didn't feel adequate to do. And I think part of my emerging as a leader was a process of God revealing to me that it's not about me. It's about what he is doing in and through me. It's his power that is going to accomplish things, not whether I speak eloquently or not, or whether I'm able to do something, whether I have the adequate skills to do something, but to be able to step out in faith and say, well, God, this is on you. Like, I'm going to be willing and I'm going to do it and commit to it, but the outcome is up to you, because I know that it's not within my realm of, you know, possibility to be able to make this happen. And so there were lots of moments like that in my 20s and even into my 30s of like, oh, why are you asking me to do this? But I've been able to grow in faith through those circumstances. And it still feels a little bit anxiety producing at times, but I think it's lessening as I continue to depend on God for, you know, whatever it is that needs to happen.
All right. Those are great stories. I'm sure you guys have more. but we're going to move to a little bit of wisdom to see what we can garner from you guys. So there's two questions. You can answer one of them or both if you feel you want to. One question is, looking back, what is something that you're glad you did as you became a young leader? Some practice or boundaries that you set or something that you did that helped you as a young leader as you developed? And then, or you can say, what is something you wish you had done that you didn't do? So either something you did that was good and productive, or something you didn't, but looking back, you wished you had.
So I think these two are a little bit interrelated, and I probably learned them in tandem to some degree. One thing that I struggle with is setting good boundaries. It comes somewhat from just there's always needs, right? There's always something more that could be done. And I feel really empathetic towards people and want to help where I can. And so that's one thing that I wish I would have learned earlier in life, is how to set good boundaries and to be willing to say no when it really wasn't my responsibility, because I have burnt out lots of times and gone through that cycle of like, okay, now I need to recover, and you know, and it still is a struggle sometimes to know exactly how to balance everything and find good boundaries. But one thing that I have learned that helps a lot with that is when I'm meeting with somebody who's sharing some hard things, to not take that onto myself, to say like, I now need to fix these problems for them, and I have all this work that I need to do in order to like really be helpful or, you know, help lead them through this process, but to say, let's take some time to pray together, like when I'm with that person. And it's like a shift in perspective for me to say, I'm now handing this over to Jesus, but I'm also pointing that person to Jesus to say, he's the person that's going to get you through this. And it doesn't feel like as heavy of a weight on my shoulders as a leader or a mentor or someone that is walking with them in the journey to just take that step. Like, I think it's important for both them and for me to say, okay, let's give this to Jesus now. I've heard you. We're talking to Jesus about it. He's the one that's going to transforming work or the change or whatever it is that needs to happen to solve the problem or, to bring peace. And so that's a big one for me, just taking that time to shift in my own mind. This isn't mine anymore. I'm giving it to God.
I think probably the first thing that comes to my mind, I wish I would have learned this a lot earlier on in my life. I'm an extrovert. I love being with people, and I could just pretty much spend all my time in places like this where there's lots of people. I love it. But I find that after a while, when I'm doing that, and I'm continually filling my life with that, the words become just my own words and not Holy Spirit empowered. And we're all made differently. You know, there's the different pathways of worship. Some of you probably have sort of explored what that might look like for you. For me, learning that my pathway of worship is nature, being outside. And so I just live just down the road about half a mile, and there's a trail out around the RBC property here, and I try to walk that every single day. I don't on every day, but even in the middle of the winter, I try to walk that trail every single day because I know for me being outside and then focusing, using that walking time, either with my wife, Wendy, or with, not that we can't do it together with Jesus, but walking when I'm alone, that's my prayer time. I pray much better when I'm walking. And just spending time outside and spending that time alone for 45 minutes, to me, it does something remarkable in my life. And again, that's going to be different for each of you, but that's something that has really impacted me that I began to integrate into my life probably 5 years ago. And so I think it's pretty simple, but that's just something that has really impacted me. And then just that time with Jesus transforms my heart in ways that I hope that I'm more impactful when I'm around others.
I think something that I'm glad that's been a part of my life is the willingness to take risk. I think that's a pretty important thing for leaders because I forget who was talking about it, getting out of your comfort zone. Yeah, you were. Kevin was. I think that's how we grow, really. And so I'd encourage you to do the same. I think one of the things that I've had to learn, I have had a tendency to be a people pleaser and really care a lot about what people thought about me. And eventually that will catch up with you. And you have to learn to stand on your own feet and believe in what you believe. And there are times, and I think in your position right now, you want to listen carefully to what other people are telling you. After you fail, which you will if you take risks, you'll fail, and you'll have the opportunity to have people help you kind of work through that, and you'll learn from it, and then you risk again. But I think there also comes a point where you, at least I'm finding, like, there's a confidence that you have to believe in. And not in an arrogant way, but where you're less concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. And you're passionate about carrying something through. And so I feel like I haven't always done that well. I've often just given away things that I shouldn't have given away because I didn't want people to think less of me. When, in fact, if I was really going to lead effectively, I had to see that through even in the face of disappointing others. And so I don't know how that all works. God has a way of working that out in our lives. We learn as we go. But for me, those have been important things to learn.
In my mid-20s, I was working at the overseas office of a mission agency in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and doing kind of what I'm doing here as administrative assistant and working in finances. And one day my boss came to me and he said, "I want you to lead our staff meeting." I said, "No." I consider myself a follower rather than a leader, but there have been opportunities along the way to take challenges like that and to kind of step into them, like Jeremy was saying. But yeah, I guess my challenge would be for mentors to really give words of affirmation and encouragement when they see the giftings in other people. Some of us just need a lot of affirmation to step into those responsibilities. So, yeah.
Sure, yeah. I'll say something that I wish that I would have done was I was the, and you'll hear a little bit more about this actually probably on Sunday morning when I share, but I was the guy who never had time to go to school or get training because I was just doing it. I'm much too busy ministering to learn more about ministry. And that caught up with me and at different times. But yeah, I would say I on one hand love that. Jump in, do it. You know, don't wait till you're perfectly, totally prepared. But on the other hand, don't miss opportunities for training and things like this. Invest in it. Like if I would have been in this program, I would have probably been here loving it. Yeah, this is great. And then I would have left and I wouldn't have done my work because I was too busy doing ministry. Don't do that. It's worth it, investing the work and the time to learn and to grow and to train.
All great bits of wisdom. On a different note, do you guys have any funny stories? Anything funny that's happened as you've been leading, maybe in learning your boundaries or in passing things off to other leaders, or I don't know, any funny stories? It's kind of in line with the awkward one, but more. You don't have to be a stand-up comedian, though.
Definitely not that.
Nothing funny has ever happened in ministry. What was the question again? Does it have to relate to anything?
Just a funny story in general.
Just a funny story. Any funny story.
Oh, man. I was
related to leadership.
I was a young pastor, probably too young to be pastoring. And I wanted everybody to just get involved and do anything. And just, yeah, if they said they could do something, yeah, do it. And this one girl who I didn't know, but she had just come to our church a week or two, she said she does worship dance. I'm like, yeah, let's do that a Sunday morning. Turned her loose without ever seeing it or anything. Oh. Ask my wife. It was painful. I mean, it was just painful. So it was really bad. So I learned to, you know, maybe check things out a little bit before you.
You want to give us a little demonstration?
It would probably look about as bad as that did. Yeah.
That reminded me of one. I was working with a missionary family in Ecuador, and they had come home for their furlough, and I was supposed to go to like a missionary retreat with the other workers in the country. So that meant that there wasn't anybody lined up to lead worship for our church that Sunday. And there were two young men who had been working with me. I'd been teaching and, you know, trying to kind of mentor them to be leaders. And I just thought, well, between the two of them, they can come up with songs and they can, you know, organize a practice and they can lead this and be ready. And I was going to be back for the Sunday morning, but I wasn't going to, you know, be there to do any of the practice or anything. So I thought that I had explained myself well and, you know, told them what they needed to do and that they would be working on it. And I would come back on Sunday morning and just sit in the pew and, you know, watch worship happen. Like I had trained them and they were ready to go. No. Turns out they had a falling out in the middle of the week while I was gone and couldn't agree about who was going to take leadership for what. I didn't end up practicing or even meeting at all. So there was no worship planned at all when I got back on Sunday morning and I arrived to get things set up and nobody else showed up. So I ended up leading worship myself and just throwing it together really quickly and, you know, found out that, you know, the trickle of information with everybody gossiping about why and what had happened. Like I kind of found out what happened in the meantime, but, yeah, you just never know.
The only one I can think of, I don't know if this is funny, it was terrifying, and it just happened. I was out in Oregon, and I was scheduled to preach at a church the next day. It was Saturday, I was in a coffee shop, and I was scheduled to preach at a church in Oregon, and then I was going to give another presentation. I had like, I had three more presentations on Sunday to give at various points. And I'm in a coffee shop kind of figuring out, like, kind of doing last minute what's going on. And it's noon, you know, it's 3 hours that, like, they're behind us 3 hours. And so I'm out there at noon, and I happen to just check Facebook. And there at the top of my Facebook feed is a picture of another church with a giant welcome sign saying, "Please help us welcome our guest speaker for tomorrow morning, Jeremy Miller." And this church was in Indiana. And
oh, no.
I'm like, this can't be happening, and this is not right. Anyway, it was happening, and it was right. And I was scheduled to preach in two churches on the same Sunday morning, and I happened to be in Oregon. And anyway, you know, I call the pastor in Indiana, and I just say, "I have a problem. I'm in Oregon today." And he starts laughing, which I did not know what that meant. Is this a really angry laugh, or is this like, I don't know what to do laugh? Anyway, he said, "I'm headed to a wedding. I'll call you after the wedding." You know, so in the meantime, like, and I had packed up out of the coffee shop, and I just got in a car and drove fast somewhere. I didn't know where. I was so mad at myself. And I didn't know how this was all going to work out. Anyway, he texts me later. He's like, "Hey, there's no services tomorrow. Our asbestos, we did some renovation, and our asbestos air check didn't come back yet. So we can't have people in the building." At which point, I thought, is he making this up? Like, so that we... You know, so that he doesn't have to, like, explain the total problem with his guest speaker. But I called him the next week. He's like, "No, the reason I laughed is because I showed up at..." They meet in a theater, an old theater. They'd done a bunch of renovations. And he's like, "There was dust everywhere. The remodelers had not cleaned up." And he said, "I had no idea what we were going to do. I was thinking about canceling because we just didn't..." And then we got the asbestos thing. And then you called... It's like, I just had to laugh. Anyway, so mercifully, God got me off the hook. But that was a painful reminder that some organization is really required not to mess things up badly.
My dad's a pastor, and I recall one instance where he was praying. This was like soon after he became a pastor. And I remember at the end of his prayer, he said, "Amen." And... But we gave him such a hard time for years about that afterwards. But I think in leadership, you have to learn to laugh at yourself, because those kind of things are going to happen. And you learn and you laugh and you move on.
Speaking of saying things, there's one couple out there that I don't know if they're actually officially married yet, because I did their wedding. And I got to the place where you say, "I pronounce you husband and wife." And I couldn't think of the word pronounce. So I'm like, husband and wife. So they've never been pronounced.
That's great. Well, we got a few more minutes. Let's say the last question is kind of looking towards the future. After you're old and retired, one of these may be helping lead your agency. So what is a dream that you have for your agency for the future, in the coming generations? How would you like it to look or function? Or who do you want to see sitting in your chair in like 10 years, 15 years?
I think sort of the driving cause for me is thinking of Jesus' last words to his disciples about go. We all know it well, Matthew 28, go make disciples. But he also had told them earlier, a few chapters earlier in Matthew, when they're asking about what's it going to look like when the end comes. And we can debate whether that happened already in AD 70 or whether that's going to happen someday down the future, what he was referring to. But I think it applies really well, just the fact that he talks about there's going to be some crazy things going on. But it's when every nation, every tribe, every tongue, when my name is made famous in those places, that's when I'm going to come back as king. And that's what drives me. That's why I've chosen to invest my life for the past 20 years at RI. And so I hope that that remains a focus. The fact that we're focusing on unreached people groups, we're going to hard places. We're going into the devil's territory, and he's not going to give that up easily. And so it's hard for our workers because they're being a bright light in a really, really dark place. And so I hope that the driving force for our organization is, we're just a small agency and for a small conference of churches, but we can do a part in impacting the kingdom of God in great ways as we long to see the king ushered and take his throne.
I suppose I pastored for 12 years, and my heartbeat is to equip the church to do that and equip young people and even older people to be effective for the kingdom wherever God's calling them. And I mean, my heart is that the person who replaces me does that even better and feels that even more strongly, that this is a place of preparation for people in real and powerful ways.
I was going to open it up for questions.
Yeah,
if anyone has been pondering, if there was something that stuck out to you that we would like to ask one of them, or a specific story. We have a few minutes.
How do you decide who to spend most of your time with as a mentor? How do you pick and choose when you have lots of different people that have potential in different areas, but you have to kind of limit, Jesus picked 12 out of however many Jewish people were around. So how do you decide which ones you're going to spend your time with better if you're spending 90% of your time?
I won't give the full answer, but just one thing that just is incredibly important to me. And a lot of my mentoring that I've done has been as a coach. I love sports. I've loved coaching little boys up to high school age. And the ones I spend time with are the ones who want to learn. And I the same thing for pastors or people in ministry. The ones that I've tried to invest in most are the ones that are teachable. There's some that just, they know it, and okay. But man, if they're teachable, if they're hungry, if you can find those, they may have less skill, but if they're teachable and hungry, that's who I try to find.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think there are a couple things that I think at points might have immobilized me as a pastor because I wanted to be liked. I didn't want to disappoint people, and so it felt almost unfair to choose. But I think Andy Stanley made a comment. He said, do for one what you wish you could do for all. And I think that's an important concept to remember. But to go with the goers, I think one thing I've learned is I would much rather work with somebody who's going somewhere, even with less skill, than have to beg people to do something. I'm uninterested in that anymore.
I had a mentor that gave me an acronym for this, that you want to find fat people, faithful, available, and teachable, all the things that you mentioned. And so that has been helpful to me as well as I've looked for, who are the young leaders in our organization that are, faithful, available, and teachable. So.
One other thing that I could add is because I work with all Christians, in my job are all believers, I try to balance that with spending time with people who are not, because I think there's an aspect of walking with people and discipling people that haven't yet made a decision to follow Jesus that actually can keep pointing them in that direction. And so I try to spend my free time with non-believers because all of my work time is with believers for the most part. And so I think that's a healthy balance for me to continue to think missionally and be intentional about like spending time with people who, don't know Christ yet.
If I could just tag on to that, just when you talk about mentoring leaders, I would completely agree. The FAT principle, all that. When you talk about non-Christians, people who aren't walking with Jesus, I guess my philosophy is always love the person closest to you. The most, your most important work may not be the big things you do, but the one small person you choose to love, living with that. And like, we all know when we're being sort of treated as a project, whatever it may be, that doesn't make any of us feel good. And for a non-Christian to sort of feel like, oh, well, I guess getting the feeling like, well, or if I'm projecting the feeling on them, well, if they're not going to show interest in Scripture or in talking about Jesus, then I'm just, they're not my friend anymore. That's a really different thing than mentoring people who are disciples and leaders. Yeah.
Thank you so much for coming here, being with us, answering some pretty hard questions, being vulnerable. This was extremely helpful for me and a lot of very important principles.